Yeah, life may be meaningless and purposeless, but hey, lunch is good. I have very logical reasons for believing in things that logic and reason can never teach me. It's kind of ironic, but the more complexity science finds in life, the less likely becomes the whole scenario in theory they use to explain its origin. The really amazing thing is that quantum physics shows that nature, at its most fundamental level, strains human credulity and knowledge in ways biblical faith never does. Hi, Cliff Goldstein here. Welcome to the program. You know, I recently read a quote from author Annie Dillard. She's a great writer, and she's definitely worth reading for sure. And I want to read you this quote. Okay, it was in a book, and she was talking about an old woman. And the old woman said to her this: "Seems like we're just set down here, and don't nobody know why." Wow. I like that. Seems like, putting aside the bad English, seems like we're just set down here and don't nobody know why. You know, in fact, despite the bad English, and however ineloquently she expressed it, I think the woman's words say so much. You know, I don't know you people who are watching me, but I'm willing to guess that not one of you, I'm going to bet money on it. I'm not a gambling man, but I'm going to bet money on the fact that not one of you ever asked to be born, did you? You just, one day, in your own mind, there you were, self-conscious, you start having memories, whatever. And did you ever wonder, we were just kind of, in a sense, set down here, in a sense. And who hasn't at times ever wondered why? What are we doing here? Why are we here? And I tend to think we ask these questions when life gets hard, doesn't it? I think that's the time, if you're not particularly self-reflective and introspective and asking the big questions, I think when life gets hard, that's when we start to do it. I mean, who hasn't at times, especially when things to be going bad, wondered about all the pain and suffering and misery? What's it all mean? I mean, 2,400 years ago, an ancient Greek once said that the best thing would to have never have been born. This was 2,400 years ago. Guy said that. In the past century, Frenchman Albert Camus said the following. It's one of the famous lines of 20th century philosophy. There is but one truly serious philosophical problem, and that is suicide. Suicide? Yes, because the question is, in the face of so much tragedy, so much suffering, he asked the question basically, is it worth it? Is life worth living with all the pain and suffering? The poet George Herbert once said, "I cried when I was born, and every day shows why." All right, kind of pessimistic, you know, I realize that. But, you know, come on. Who doesn't think he has a point, at least at times? And let's say things are going swimmingly for you. Let's say you're on top of your game and everything's going great. Well, bully for you. But how could you not, to some degree, if not cry, or at least mourn over all the suffering that you know is going on around you? Two men were talking in a restaurant, okay? One was an astrophysicist named Joe. "Let me say," said Joe, "that we think we understand the origins of the universe and life on Earth." "Okay, what is it?" asked Frank, his lunch companions. Joe began. Billions of years ago, there was once nothing. Not time, not space, not matter. Out of all this nothing, a quantum fluctuation occurred by accident. This led to the creation of an infinitely dense thing called the singularity, by accident. And the singularity then exploded by accident too in what we call the Big Bang. And this created the expanding universe we live in, by accident. So, asked Frank, everything came from nothing? Yes, answered Joe. And by accident too? Asked Frank. Yes, answered Joe. Okay, said Frank. What next? Okay, Frank continues. As the universe expanded, hot chunks of molten material came together to form our planet. Joe says, by accident too? Of course, says Frank. Anyway, this molten material cooled down, and then, by accident, simple chemicals formed that eventually created the first life on Earth. Then, over billions of years of accidental evolution, we were created, and here we are today. Okay, says Joe. So we were created out of nothing, by nothing, and by accident, too. Is that what you're saying? Yes, says Frank. That is exactly what I'm saying. So Joe replies, or that's what Joe replies. So Frank says, kind of makes our existence empty and meaningless, doesn't it? And Joe, looking at his meal, says, yeah, life is empty and meaningless. But hey, lunch is good. Okay, yes, lunch is good. So don't worry about anything else. Well, I don't know. Maybe that might work for Joe. But I don't think that's going to work for most of us. I just don't think that's enough. I read this fascinating book about people who talk about luck. During the Second World War, this poor guy is in Hiroshima. The atom bomb drops on Hiroshima. He escapes. So what city does he flee to? You never guess where he flees to. He flees to Hiroshima. And 2 days later, he gets nuked again. Amazingly enough, he's one of the few people that got nuked twice and survived both bombings. But anyway, in the book, it tells about a young man, this man who survived the atomic blast over Hiroshima. His new wife, however, was obliterated. Nothing remained but charred bones. Desperate, he gathered the remains, put them in a small bowl, and managed amid the chaos to get to a train to another city where his parents lived. He wanted to give them her bones, something to remember her by. And as I said, I kind of gave it away. The city he went to, the city this poor guy fled from, Hiroshima, he went to Nagasaki, where a few days later, kaboom! I remember reading, he saw this flash of white light. I remember him thinking, oh no, not again. But anyway, the man survived that bombing as well. But the blast threw open the top of the box that he had her bones in and scattered them into oblivion. Stunned, weeping, the young man cried out, all this way, and her bones are scattered who knows where, and to what purpose? I think that's a nice metaphor, an image for the whole question of life. And to what purpose? What purpose? I mean, it's a good question, is it not? I mean, we hustle, we struggle, we suffer, we go all this way, and then what? We die anyway. We could eat our carrot juice and our fruit smoothies and exercise and all that's great. I'm going to take care of my health. And yet, we end up dying anyway. It's so hard to make sense of it all, isn't it? No wonder we wrestle with the hard questions that cry out for answers. And I'm afraid the answers don't readily come, do they? Or easily come, do they? Why do we exist? What are our origins? What can we hope for? What is this massive epic that our lives are part of? Where is it heading? What is the purpose of our lives that we have? Not lives of our own choosing. We didn't ask to be born. We didn't ask to be put here. We were just kind of set down here. And don't nobody know why? Why so much pain and suffering? What can it all mean when death has the final word anyway? You know, even the Bible at times talks about how futile life could be. Here's something from the book of Ecclesiastes. Listen to these words. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. The book of Ecclesiastes. Now, the thing you got to realize, if you will know the story of this book, this was written by a man, King Solomon, who had everything the world could offer: money, glory, fame, power, wisdom, brilliance, and women, and women, and women. Everything this world could offer, and then some. He had accomplished more than most human beings ever would if they could live five lifetimes. And yet, he comes to the end of his days, and he looks at it as all meaningless, a chasing after wind. I like that image, chasing after wind. You know, talk about something futile, chasing after wind. This, again, thus the dilemma. And the dilemma is this: we are beings who cry out for answers. We cry out for answers in a world that doesn't seem to yield them easily to us. You know, that's why from the earliest days of recorded human history, people have struggled with their existence, especially with the important question of origins. After all, how can we know what the purpose of our lives are if we didn't know how we got here to begin with? I mean, if it just makes sense, if you know what you were brought here for, then you would know what you're here to do and why you're here to do it. Let me give you an analogy. Let me give you an analogy that I like. It's a bit goofy, but it still makes the point. Imagine a shipment of medicine, antibiotics, to wash up on the shore of an island of, quote, primitive people who had never had contact with modern civilization. So this thing lands on the shore, and these curious islanders open the box, and they find all sorts of pills and liquids and strange little cylinders with sharp points, okay? Now, they don't know what it's for. They might shake the pill bottles in order to make music in their dance rituals, in order to appease the god. Maybe they might use the liquid medicine as makeup. They might find the syringe, useful for squirting seawater at each other just for the fun of it. Now, my point here is simple. Without knowing the origin of the medical supplies, without knowing why they were created and what their purposes were, the islanders missed out on the real benefits they could have had from it. So I asked a simple question. I asked the question like this: how much more so with our lives? We have bodies, we have minds, we have imagination, we have reason, passion, emotions, all the things that make us what we are. And yet if we don't know what our purpose is, why we are here, how we are to live, wouldn't we of necessity miss out on so much? Maybe part of the reason, only part of the reason life is so hard is because many people just don't understand how to live it correctly. Thus, people have always speculated about our origins because they hope in our origins to find answers to our meaning, our purpose, and our ends. You know, there's been all sorts of creation stories told through the ages. Some of the ancients believed that two battling gods were fighting and one god defeated the other god and split his body in half, half to create the heavens, half to create the earth. Okay, now that might seem silly, but you know, some of the creation stories we have today, I think are even more ludicrous. What about the story that Joe told Frank, okay, that we, that out of nothing, you know, that out of nothing, just accidents in the backwater of the cosmos. I mean, most people, I think that humans are, in fact, or I put it this way, many people think that we as humans are just the products of pure chance, and that our universe, this is the quote of a cosmologist, he said, our universe is just one of those things that happen from time to time, close quote. Now, the point is, whatever one believes about our origins, the concept remains important. Our conception of our past can greatly influence how we view the present. I don't know, maybe you think it might not matter, and maybe for some people it doesn't, but you know, for most of human history, people believed that one way or another, we came from God or gods. Today, many believe that we came from apes, okay? So there's a massive change in our understanding of self, and I'm not gonna sit there and say that can't be without consequence. You know, Darwinian evolution teaches that we are just simply evolving from lower life forms. And that, and some have argued that certain people groups aren't as fully human as others. And thus, sometimes they shouldn't even be accorded all the rights that we are given. My understanding is that Charles Darwin even argued that the Australian Aborigines should be killed because they were subhuman. You know, I remember years ago in the 1990s visiting the Nazi concentration camp at Dachau. And there was a German guide began the tour of the camp. And he began the tour, and I was shocked at this. He began the tour by talking about, he put a direct link between the theory of evolution and the Holocaust. And he said this, I'm paraphrasing here, the whole idea behind evolution, the idea of the survival of the fittest, helped pave the way for the attempted extermination of people who weren't deemed the fittest. Okay, now I'm not saying I necessarily buy that argument, but you know, there's a certain amount of rationality to that. I mean, think about it. First of all, I'm not saying that everybody who believes in evolution is a potential mass murderer and that if you believe in God, you won't be a mass murderer. I'm not saying that. I read a book the other day, and an awful lot of the Nazis, awful lot of the Germans believed in God. During the whole Holocaust, many of them believed in God. What I'm saying is that if you believe in the atheist Darwinian model of origins, and then that what we are as human beings are just advanced life forms, that the difference between us and a fish is just a matter of the luck of the draw, you can have a certain understanding about the meaning and purpose of life. In other words, hey, be happy. You might have been a cactus bush in the Mojave Desert instead of a human being. Maybe some people would prefer that. I don't know. My point is, doesn't something like the Holocaust make better sense in an evolutionary model of existence? I mean, according to the Nazis, the Jews and other were inferior types, not up to the standards of the Aryan race. So if evolution is true, it's only a matter of time before evolution weeds them out anyway. So why not help speed the process along? Okay, one could argue that Auschwitz was simply the Nazis trying to speed up process of natural selection. And I'll say that's not totally a far-fetched idea. I don't think if you accept the present scientific model for our origins. But, you know, in contrast to us evolving from apes, the Bible gives a different answer to our origins, one that puts all human beings on an equal footing. We exist not because nothing by accident exploded and created the Big Bang and the universe and all that. Scripture teaches instead, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, it's interesting. That's the opening line of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know, what's fascinating is for centuries, students of the Bible have commented on the matter-of-factness of this text. You know, it just opens up, God created the heavens and the earth. There are no involved and intricate attempts at logic to prove God's existence, the ontological argument, the cosmological argument, any of those, much less to try to show that he created the earth. It just spits it out. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there's no doubt the Bible teaching of God as our creator makes a lot of sense, especially in contrast to the ancient notion of one God battled another God and split his body in half, and the earth is half the God's body. I think it makes a whole lot more sense than the prevailing scientific view today that we were created by nothing. Okay? Even more so, the Bible teaches something that, if taken seriously, would help us understand the incredible worth of each other. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What a stark contrast between evolution, in which we exist only by chance, okay, and the Bible account, which teaches that not only were we purposely created by God, but created in his image as well. Yes, but I'll admit this too. Even with belief as God as our creator, I gotta admit, many questions, many concerns remain. And one of the biggest is, how do we make sense of our lives, our place in this world, with all the pain and suffering and tragedy that's going on? You know, interestingly enough, despite all the suffering, despite all the pain, despite everything that goes on, Scripture gives us reasons to hope, to not despair, but to look beyond what we see today, because Scripture does point us to, time and again, to an amazing future. I love this text in Revelation 21, 3 through 4. You know, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and he will be their God, and they will be his people, and he will wipe away tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old things have passed away. This is just one of the many wonderful promises about what the future holds. Unfortunately, until then, we struggle in a world that's gone crazy. And we struggle with that. And yet, the funny thing is, you know, think about this for a minute. And this is worth a scene. This is worth thinking about. People say, how could there be a loving God in heaven when there's so much pain and suffering on the earth? And that's a logical question. That's a valid question. But think about this. You know, I wish I would have had a Bible here in front of me. But most of you have seen the Bible. When you imagine, I have a Bible at home. And if you have the Bible, it's about 1,000 pages. And if you open the Bible, of the 1,000 pages, maybe page 1 through 2. 1 through 2 depict a pristine, wonderful world. Okay? Pages 1 through 2, that's it. And then pages 999 to 1,000 depict a pristine, wonderful world. And yet from page 3 to page 998, what do we see? We see the world that we live in, a world of pain, suffering, sorrow. Yes, it's got pages, it's got the gospel hope and the promise in there. And that's there, but the promise is there amid all the pain, all the suffering, all the evil. And the thing is, the Bible writers knew about this pain and suffering. They suffered from it. Read the story of the Bible writers, how many of the pain that they went through. Many of them were killed. They were jailed. They knew everything that was going on. And yet amid all that pain and all that suffering, they were still able to, time and again, affirm the reality of the love of God. And I think that's an important point. Yes, sometimes it's hard. It's hard sometimes to make sense of all that and to understand why that happens. But the point is that if you go with the biblical view of the world in contrast to the secular view, we understand that we are here for a reason. We were beings made in the image of God, and there's a God there who loves us and cares for us and promises to do stuff, to redeem us, and ultimately this isn't the whole story. I mean, it would be pretty dismal, wouldn't it, if you thought this was the whole story. We live, we suffer, we die, and that's it. There's nothing else. That's the worldview that we are given by science today. Now, just because it's dismal doesn't necessarily make it wrong. But as I've tried to talk on other shows, that it's the worldview that they give doesn't really adequately explain everything that we see here. It just doesn't seem to fit the facts. Instead, I think Scripture teaches what we sense is that we're here for a purpose. There's a reason here. Yes, when the woman said, "Seems like we're just set down here and don't nobody know why." Yet deep down, I think each one senses that we're part of, that there's a reason. We're part of a story and there is a purpose for our lives. And I believe we could find that purpose in the Word of God.